You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I'd like to invite you back towards the seat as we continue our series going through the book of Acts. The name of the series is Acts of the Holy Spirit, God's People Empowered. And one of the things that we have been looking at is not just looking at the book of Acts like some sort of history book, but it's an account of how did the church get started from a group of about 12 disciples who Jesus sent out, and the technical phrase is, they became apostles or sent ones to carry a message of whatever Jesus had taught them, they were supposed to share with others and to teach people to follow and obey those things and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Initially, they were told by Jesus, I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be able to have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Over this series, if you would like to have something that will help as a study guide and also give you more information and better understanding regarding a couple of things. Number one is the Holy Spirit. You know, what's the big deal about the Holy Spirit? This is a book that was written by my mentor, a guy named Jerry Cook, and I'd encourage you to check it out. It's available at our Connect and Grow counter, as is this devotional. There are several chapters in here going through each chapter of the book of Acts, and it's a phenomenal devotional. Looking to see how do we live out and apply the instructions that God gives to us specifically, but also what we can learn from what he was doing within the early church. Both of these each are $10. Would love for you to be able to grab them from the Connect and Grow counter. So today we're picking up right at the very end of Peter, after the disciples had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says, people heard them speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And we saw a map last week of Jerusalem in the middle, and then a whole bunch of nations that were around them, each with their own language. And they heard the disciples speaking in languages that they had never gone to school to learn, because the Holy Spirit taught them at that moment what to say, and they were just declaring the praises of God. And that led the people who were hearing it to say, what's going on here? We don't understand it. And so Peter, with the 11 disciples, stood up and said, here's what's going on. And he went into detail saying, what you're experiencing here is what was promised in the book of Joel chapter 2. And it's the great equalizer, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. And at one point in the Old Testament, where if God was going to do something through an individual, he would fill that person with the Holy Spirit for a moment for that particular deed, and then the Holy Spirit would depart. But it was usually only for prophets and priests and the occasional king. In this situation, I call this the great equalizer, because we get to see the Holy Spirit poured out upon everybody, upon men and women, old and young, slave and free, Jew and Greek. Everyone had opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness for God in whatever context they happen to be living in. And so the response to Peter's message, because you can read that, it's basically chapter 2, verse 14 through 41. It leads us to this particular verse that's kind of the hinge point into where we're going today. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So think about this. The church at the time, before this particular day, has consisted of about 125 disciples, men and women, who are gathering on a regular basis, continuing to go to temple, continuing to gather together for shared meals, continuing to gather together for prayer, but specifically waiting for the promise that God has said he's going to send, which is the Holy Spirit. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, we see 3,000 people added to the church in one day. This is an issue. Because what are you supposed to do with 3,000 people when you've been used to meeting together with about 125? It's not like these guys had a ton of experience in dealing with huge crowds, did they? Or did they? Think about this. It's easy to look at the disciples and to say, man, these guys were fish out of water. They had no idea what they're doing. What we see here is that God prepares us for what he provides for us. He will set us up and teach us everything that we're going to need to know, even though he may not say, this is where you're going to need this down the road. I want you to think about this. How many times did Jesus with his disciples end up interacting with crowds of thousands? In the scriptures, we see at least two, maybe even three times where it says he fed 4,000 people, he fed 5,000 people. And Jesus did this with the help of his disciples. And he didn't just do it himself. He would tell them, okay, guys, I want you to, anything that you've been able to gather, in one situation it was two fish and five loaves of bread. In another it was a couple of fish and I think seven loaves of barley bread. And Jesus gave thanks for it. He blessed it and he gave it to them. And he told the disciples, here's what I want you to do. Have the people sit down in groups of about 50 or 100. Why? To make it more manageable. Oh, so then they're able to deal much easier with 50 to 100 than they were with 5,000. This happened many times. They experienced the need for crowd control on a regular basis. There's a particular story where Jesus is on his way to the house of the synagogue ruler whose name was Jairus. And Jairus has a little girl who's sick and dying. And it says, and the crowds are coming close to Jesus to the point where they're crushing up against him. And the disciples are attempting to make space. And at the same time, a woman who's been had an issue of blood for over a decade comes and she says, if I just touch his cloak, I will be made well. And she reaches out and touches him. And Jesus says, okay, stop. Who touched me? And the disciples are like, dude, Jesus, are you kidding me? Who didn't touch you? Look at this crowd. Everybody's crowding in on you. And he says, no, I felt power go out for me. Who touched me? And this woman fell to her knees and she said, it was me. I did it. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And she's healed. But I'm thinking about, as I'm reading through this passage where there's 3,000 people added, my initial response is, oh man, these guys are in trouble. And yes, they can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also see where God has been training them up in dealing with crowds so that they're not going to freak out. You get this? This is like, oh, we don't know exactly what to do in this situation, but this isn't the first time we've seen this kind of thing. What should we do? Most likely, it's like, you know what we should do? We should get them into groups of 50. We should do that. Why? We did it before, and it was easier than dealing with 5,000. Like, you know, major kudos to Andrew over here. What else should we do? We should talk to them about the things that Jesus talked to us about. Because they're coming into this idea of following Jesus with some understanding of Jewish teaching and Jewish law, but they don't know anything really about Jesus other than the message they just heard. So if you want to have 3,000 people come to a point of understanding in this new faith, there has to be an aspect of teaching that is involved. And not just teaching, but teaching with the ability to hear. When you're gathering together, at some point, people are going to get hungry. So what do we do? Well, maybe, you know, feeding a group of 50 people, that's a lot. But what if people bring their food and we pool it and we share it and we hope Pete brings his meat, you know, that kind of thing, that we share it and then we pray. And we will do that and see what happens. And it's really, I think, oversimplifying it to say the way I just did, but we can look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and see what the scriptures tell us. This is the most basic thing that the church came up with as a way to deal with the main things and to keep the main things for people who were just coming into the faith. We have the temptation to try to be incredibly sophisticated and to try to be clever and to try to do more. And what I would encourage you is, even if you are able to go into doing more extravagant types of meetings and things like that, never forget the principles that were incorporated into the early church. They're not magic, but they are very valid and powerful. And this is one of the things that feeds the direction that we want to take with the life groups and the connections that we have here at Hillside. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We're going to come back and revisit this and go through it in a little bit more detail. After there were added that day about 3,000 souls, from that point forward, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The first thing that happened after the disciples had kind of rallied together, what are we going to do? It says they, the people who decided they were following after Christ, they were going to be becoming disciples of Christ, they devoted themselves. They were steadfastly attentive to. They determined to continue in all the time. They set themselves to persevere in these things. To be devoted to something means this becomes your life. Not just something that's a part of your life. This is an integral part of your life. They said, if we're going to be disciples, we have to have a quote-unquote rule of life that will dictate everything that we do, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. These are those things. The apostles' teaching. Now, a fancy word for this would be doctrine. Doctrine just means the things that are taught because they're the most significant or most important. It's teachings on what we believe and why we believe it and how we believe it and how we live it out. It's an understanding of the common beliefs and values and practices, because you can have a theoretical idea about Christianity, but unless it's being lived out in your life, it's meaningless. The people who Jesus had the most difficulty with on the planet were those who were religious. They knew the law up here, and yet they crucified the Son of God incarnate in front of them, because what he was calling them to do was to love one another, was to care for one another, was to have compassion on one another. They got so bent out of shape with Jesus because he was extending the opportunity for salvation to people that they did not deem worthy. When Jesus told the parables about the lost sheep, you know, when a shepherd has 100 sheep and he has 99 that are safe and put away in their pen and there's one who's lost, what does the shepherd do? He goes out and searches to try and find that sheep. And when he does, he tells all of his friends and they throw a party to celebrate. He tells the story of a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them and she, you know, tore her house apart looking for it. When she finally found it, she called all of her friends and celebrated because the one had been found. He's attempting to instill in the religious leaders the heart of God for people. It is God's desire that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the Pharisees had set the bar so high that when the Son of God himself showed up in the flesh, they rejected him because he ate with the wrong people. He said the wrong things. He disturbed their power structure. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 says, when he went to Jesus under cover of darkness because he didn't want anybody to know he was talking to Jesus because he'd get in trouble, he said, we know that you're from God because nobody can do what you're doing unless they come from God. But that's not enough for the Pharisees. They're still trying to figure out, we got to kill this guy because he's going to challenge our position and our place. Religiousness holds more to position and place than it does to reaching people. As people who call America our home, it's very important for us to remember that Jesus was not an American, and he did not come to call Americans as Americans to be his chosen people. We are a group of people among all the nations and tribes and tongues on the planet who he has called. And we can start to feel like we are the righteous ones. We're the ones that he's picked. We're the ones that he's chosen. And we can miss out on the fact that everybody has access to Jesus. Even people who would be classified as our quote-unquote enemies on this planet. Jesus has no enemies. He has lost sons and lost daughters that he desires to come into relationship with him. May we be open to receive the people Jesus wants to receive. Rich, poor, privileged, underprivileged. People who look like us, people who are radically different. May we be open to those who Jesus brings. There's a reason the early church referred to each other as brother and sister, because they were all from all over the world. Roman Empire, I mean, you think Reno's a melting pot. At any given time within our preschool, we will see anywhere between 10 and 12, maybe even more, nations of the planet represented. Many times we'll see, you know, multiple languages that are spoken in the homes of the people who are bringing their kids to preschool. In Reno, Nevada. There's places in town, just outside of town, where people ride horses to church. I'm serious. I've seen it with my own eyes. If we had to ride horses to get to church, we wouldn't come. Maybe some of you would, but to see people who are coming from different parts of the world, who are all coming together. And the one thing that they may have in common, calling each other brother and sister, is I am in Christ. The blood of Jesus runs in my veins. He's purchased me. I've been adopted. One of the things that happens, if you are adopted into a family and someone else is adopted into a family, you may not be natural brother and sister, but you are brother and sister in Christ. And that's where it comes from. Growing up in the 70s and going to church, it was not uncommon to hear people say brother and sister. And it got really old. I didn't like it. I didn't. It was just like, hey, brother so-and-so. It was a way to kind of, if you didn't know somebody's name, it's like, hey, champ, brother, you know, whatever your name happened to be. And I, you know, it's good to learn people's names. That's why we wear the name tags. I always wear a name tag until I take it off and put it on my, it's part of my ritual. It's, you don't know about my ADHD things. I just do my little things up here you can't see. But we wear the name tag so people know our names. It's not just so the new people here, everybody zero in on that one. I heard a story. If you guys know our friends Colby and Claire, they attended our church for about 6 years, maybe five. And their first Sunday here, they're now up in Oregon City doing life and leaving us. But first Sunday here, Joni's greeting at the door. And she wrote their names in a red pen. And everybody else, she was writing in a black pen. And they just know, oh, we've been marked as visitors. And then as they got to know Joni, they realized, oh, no, she's just changing it up with the pens. There's no secret coding. But it's so we get to know each other's names. I have come to appreciate the title of brother and sister as I have gotten older and I've gotten to know people from all over the world who I have nothing in common with except for Jesus. And to be able to know, I can remember being in Germany one time, and I'm working, the guy was from East Germany. He didn't know any English. I didn't know very much German, but he spoke Spanish poorly, and I speak even worse. And so we connected, and we're painting this hallway, and we're just laughing at each other's terrible Spanish. And he loved Jesus, and I loved Jesus. And I knew, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. His name was Alex. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. But I know when I do see him in heaven, I will run to that guy and hug him, because we connected as brothers in Christ in a spot. You know, painting, poor. I'm not even allowed to paint at home. And I was painting in Germany. Do with that what you will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's significant. Let us look at the people who God brings into our life with an openness to receive and to include and to involve. That acceptance that is extended does not equal an endorsement of whatever behaviors they may be coming from. Thank the Lord we don't have to be agreed with in order to be accepted. We don't have to have our life 100% in order to be accepted. Jesus accepts us in our mess, and then he transforms us. May we be willing to do the same as he's done for us. Can we do that? The answer is, yeah, we can do that, Pastor. Yeah, we can. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves over to the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves over to the fellowship. You know, for the longest time, fellowship was a word that didn't really mean anything, except in 1999 with the creation of the movies that Peter Jackson did with the Lord of the Rings, and we had the Fellowship of the Rings and the Two Towers and the Return of the King. We all know what a fellowship is now. And if you look around, you'll see a couple of elves, a couple of dudes. You know, you'll see, you know, Gimli the dwarf. You'll see Gandalf. You'll see some hobbits running. No, you won't see that. But what that movie did, and by the way, there's a book that's better, in case you didn't know that. It's a really good book, series actually. What we see represented there is not a group of people who are all the same. We see groups that are radically diverse and radically different that are gathered together in community for purpose of following Jesus and to bring glory to Jesus, to partner together and to participate together. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. When we get to heaven, it says every tribe, tongue, and nation will be there represented, declaring the praises of God. I doubt we will be sorted by color or language. Okay, all you Renoites here, this is your spot. Stand here with all the people. No, we're going to be surrounded by every tribe and tongue, declaring the praises of God. And maybe it'll be in the languages that we knew here. Maybe it'll be in our spiritual language. Maybe it'll be a combo. It'll be awesome. But there'll be people who are different than us. But that's one of the most beautiful things about Christianity, is when you look at America, you hear the stories about it in the United States, oh, Christianity is the church is shrinking. No, the church is really struggling. You know where it's not struggling? The rest of the world. Latin America, Africa, the Far East, the Middle East. You know what's struggling in America is the church that has been Christian in name, but not in action. And now one is becoming very difficult. We're seeing people, I don't know if I believe that anymore. Did you ever believe it if it wasn't lived out in your life? And that isn't meant to, see, that's why we're better than those slackers. That isn't it. But it's a reminder. The church of Jesus Christ, if you read the end of the book, we see Jesus wins. And we are on his mission, and we get to celebrate with him. And there's all sorts of interesting things that in the days that we live. And the temptation is for us to be people who fear and who worry and who focus on the negative. Jesus says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we focus upon him, and we focus on the mission he's given to us. And rather than being afraid, we look at the opportunities of the world we live in. Yes, we don't live in a world that is 1950s America where there was a general understanding of the Judeo-Christian ethic and Bible stories. We live in a world that more closely resembles the first century, where we are a minority religion, where we are considered weirdos at best and dangerous at worst. And we have the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his son to die, who conquered death and hell, who was resurrected from the dead, who then filled us with his Holy Spirit to be able to live for him, to be able to navigate the days that we're in, to bring glory to God in everything that we do, to shine bright lights in darkness. And fellowship together is where we get to celebrate and just be and enjoy him. And then the rest of the week, we go out and live in the real world, bringing glory to God, doing what he would do if he was walking in our shoes. This is good stuff because it's not dependent on if you're really good. If you're awesome. Yeah, there's a couple of you he'll use. No, he will use anyone who is willing and available. And people with repentant hearts and humble hearts and open hearts. I think this is also good. What makes Hillside special? Nothing. What makes Hillside special? Everything. It's Jesus and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the more we reflect him, the better it is. We stop reflecting him and we turn into a club or a group that's exclusive, we lose it. The churches in Revelation, seven churches had letters written to them. And they were all, at one point, these great pinnacles of Christianity. And each one of them, in some way, shape, or form, had begun to lose their way. That is the way with a man-made organization. But the principle, the relationship with Jesus and the lives of Christians will continue to go on. My prayer is that Hillside, for decades to come, continues to grow and continues to strive in our relationship to be with Jesus and do what he calls us to be and do, and that we would never degenerate into a political organization or one that is making deals with the power structures of our world to avoid conflict or persecution, but that we live faithfully for him. And the only way that's going to really happen is if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to the things that are important, but also to the fellowship with one another and the connection that we have with one another. And nothing builds connection like shared meals, the breaking of bread. When you start thinking about breaking of bread, you know, I take it literally. It's like the breaking of bread. So Louis comes up every Sunday. Here we go. There we go. Broken bread. Boo, eat it. No, the idea of broken bread, if you're breaking bread with someone, you're sharing a meal. Initially, this included the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we have communion, we've got trays in the back and on the sides, and we eat a little piece of bread. We take a little plastic cup and drink grape juice out of it. That isn't how it was initially done at all. Grape juice didn't even exist until the late 1800s when a guy, his name was William Welch. Truly, he was a dentist, and he was a part of a church that was they were really into the prohibition movement, wanting to see alcohol removed from society. And so he was responsible for communion at his church. And so he did everything he could to grapes to try and figure out how could he keep them from turning into fermenting and turning into wine. And he created the pasteurization process of grapes to keep it from turning into wine. And there's an entire study that I'm not going to go into about how certain segments of society began to latch on to this is the only way to do it. Communion has to be with grape juice. It can't be with wine. That's why we end up with these little cups with juice in them. Other places drink the cup with wine, and then they pass it around. You know, maybe turn, wipe, and, you know, take it. But it's just like, the world we live in is different. But the focus is not on that. The focus is on when they would gather, a part of their gathering together was to eat together and to share communion. What's the big deal about shared food? Eating together is a very spiritual activity. The disciples regularly with Jesus would sit and eat with people with bad reputations, and the Pharisees and religious leaders would lose their biscuits. Your teacher is eating with sinners, because to eat together is to say we are the same. To share bread is to say we are the same. Not long ago, Joni and Libby Ponticelli here of our congregation were exchanging soups with each other. We'd make a soup, and then Libby would throw down, and she'd give us a Russian soup, and Joni would give her another soup, and it was a good time. And there was a lot of soup. And Libby said this thing, great quote, when you share your food with someone, you share yourself. See, that should be on a slide somewhere. Oh, it is. When you share your food, you share yourself. There is something about that common meal when you're giving of yourself and people are giving of themselves that binds you together. It's one of the reasons we have food here. We've got snacks. We've got coffee. It's because we're saying we're in this together. This is us. It's one of the reasons why when we have our life groups, we want to have an aspect of teaching involved. We want to have that aspect of fellowship involved. We want to have the aspect of shared food to the as much as we can involved, because what that does is it binds us together. We're the same. Does that make sense? And it also gives you a great excuse. You know, why do you guys always eat? Because it's holy. It's a spiritual activity. And if there's beef involved, it's like another level. And you think, well, how can he say that? He can say that because in Isaiah chapter, I think it's 25, it says God is preparing a place, and he's preparing this table for us in heaven. And this table, you know what he's got? The best aged wines and the finest beef you can find. It says that in the Bible. And I'm not trying to say you gotta like beef, but you're gonna. But no animals were harmed in the making of this message. And then they prayed. They prayed. What did they pray? Here's the prayer. Now, they prayed. Maybe it was the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be said as like, you know, if you've ever seen the Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, you know, the one you're not supposed to watch because it's the middle one and it's dark and they got the guy who rips the heart out of the guy's chest. And you know what I'm talking about? There's lots of chanting in that. Our prayer is never to degenerate into just mindless chanting. We're just say these words, Om Namah Shivaya, Om. You know, you remember, that's what he's saying. Our prayers are things that we're taking from here and directing to God the Father. One of the best places we can find prayers is in Scripture. The book of Psalms is a song book or a prayer book. It's like, well, how can you be praying the things that it says here? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I'm a worm, not a dude. This is terrible. Or by the rivers of Babylon, we're, you know, crying out to you and just so upset that things are going the way that they are. And I wish with these Babylonians, we'd taken their little babies and bashed their heads against the rocks. That's in the Bible. Yes. You can pray that. Well, I'd encourage you to include other prayers too. But there's one of the reasons it's there is because it's also a purge. When we pray, I almost look at it as a power washing of our soul. You like what I did there? Power washing? Yeah. Power washing of our soul, where the junk that's inside of us, sometimes we're praying and it's like, oh, that's me. That's not a good prayer. But sometimes we just need to get it out there. God can handle our messy prayers and fix it and arrange it. It's like, let's turn our hearts here. Why do you think he says, I want you to pray for your enemies instead of plot their horrible demise? Because when you pray for them, he changes your heart. Yep. Do I gotta? Yeah. Bless those who spitefully use you. We pray. Please hear this. Not magic, not a formula, but principles. Teaching. fellowship, shared meals, prayer. There can come a time where we are physically restrained from meeting together. There can come a time when we are undergoing persecution like is experienced in the Middle East and in the Far East, where people are killed because they call upon the name of Jesus, where they are publicly killed because they preach the message of the gospel. We're not at that time yet. In the interim, if we're ever in a spot where it's like, what am I supposed to do? These are four things you can fall back on that our people have been doing for thousands of years. We lean upon the teachings. We lean upon fellowship with each other. We lean upon shared meals. And we lean upon prayer. And where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. And he is with us. May we be ready and prepared. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if they kill the teacher, what do you think they're going to do to the students? That's not meant to instill fear. Paul said there's nothing we can endure on this earth that's even remote comparing to the glory that's coming in heaven. This is just a moment we have here. Let our moments glorify God. For those of you with little kids who worry about, well, I don't want that to happen to my kids. Let me tell you, I don't want it to happen to my kids or grandkids either. But God knows something. God knows the days and times that are coming. And he chose beyond time and space to have our kids and our grandkids born for such a time as this. Joni mentioned Esther earlier. You were raised up for such a time as this. God knows. And he's going to give them exactly what they need in their times. And it's our job as parents and grandparents and as a community of believers to encourage and to train up kids in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. And not to leave the training of our kids to others, but to primarily take that upon ourselves. As a church, we want to supplement and to care for and to encourage that. And they were all together and had everything in common. Awe came upon everyone. Signs and wonders are being done. But they were all together. They had all in common. They were unified in their relationships. They were unified in purpose. To have things in common did not mean that there was no longer possessions. It simply meant that they were valuing people over stuff. And if there was someone who had a point of need, they met the need here. They didn't send it out there. One of the things I love about Hillside is if a need arises within our church, usually there are peoples who gather to help meet that need. I get calls a lot. It's one of the only phone calls I get here at the church. Like on actual people calling the church number, it's people who I don't know who are calling and they want stuff. And it could be rental assistance, it could be food, and I get it. But as a church, we are committed to do everything we can to help those we are connected to and to do well with the resources, to be good stewards of what he's given to us. And I try to encourage, you know, we give towards organizations in the city. We give towards St. Vincent's. We give towards the food bank. We give in these spots because they do this for a job, to deal with people on a day-to-day basis that they don't know, but they have a process to be able to do it. For us, we're going to care for the Hillsiders that are here and the people who are connected to our church the best that we can and to be good stewards with that. And my encouragement is not, it's not like it's just us that matters. I can't care for all the stuff that's out there. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. How do you meet the needs of all the poor? I can't. What I can do is when a need arises within our connected groups, we try to meet that because Jesus provides for that. Does that make sense? Day by day, they attended the synagogue together and they shared meals together and they lived in thankfulness for God's provision and they praised God for who he is and what he's doing. Day by day, in an ongoing manner. I don't know how long this Acts 2, 42 through 47 is. I'm guessing it's a couple of years at least. But in this particular time, as they did these things, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we're living as the church, caring for each other, declaring the message of Jesus with our lives, going as we go, making disciples, teaching them to obey in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he will add to our number his promise. Last scripture I want to read, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, says this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hillside cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he basically said, we live in a dark world. There was a point where he declared himself to be, I am the light. And now with him, Christ in us, the hope of glory, he says, you are the light. Live in such a way to shine your light bright. If you're shining your light bright, it's going to be seen because we live in darkness. You can think, well, that's a scary thing. You know what? A little light goes a long way. Let your light shine. Do the works that you do to bring glory to God in such a way that it points people to him. That's what you're called to do. There's a phrase that shows up in the scriptures a few times, and it says, as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all people. As much as depends upon you, do these things. And there's things that we're going to do, and the other people that we're involved with are not doing their part. And we can get frustrated because it's not working out well. I can't worry about how other people are going to respond. I can only know, as much as depends on me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live to the glory of God, whatever happens. And that's our call, that's our charge. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word that is truth, and I ask you to apply these words to our heart. I pray that we would embrace the simplicity of these four things, the devotion to your teaching, the devotion to each other in fellowship and community, the devotion to shared meals, breaking bread together, and the devotion to prayer, that as we do, we would see signs, wonders, and miracles happen in, through, and around us, that we would stand firm and stand faithfully for you, and that we would see people added to our number daily. I thank you, Lord, that even though the days are wicked, we live in times with a God who is above that and beyond that, a God who overcomes. I pray you fill us with your spirit, fill us with boldness, that we would not be intimidated by what we're facing, but that we would let our light shine. We wouldn't get sidetracked in political stuff or sidetracked into the power struggles of this world, but that we would live separate and apart from that in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, I'd love for you to grab a yes packet. Right, Austin, will you wave your hand back there? Austin's in the Connect and Grow area. Grab a yes packet. This is basically, it's a way to, it tells you, this is how you can start a relationship with Jesus. This is how you can get going in your relationship with him. As we close, we're going to have prayer available right back here at the white trellis. But here's some things to be thinking about. What are you devoting yourself to? What are you attentive to above all else? What would it look like for you lived out to let your light shine? How can you incorporate devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to fellowship, devotion to shared meals, devotion to prayer into your everyday life, into your communal gatherings, into your family meetings? This is not just for church stuff. You can have it at your table at home. So, Heavenly Father, I bless our church family. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week. Prayers available back here. If you want to say yes to Jesus today, there's a yes packet in the entryway. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.